starting with chapter 3 now. Starting on chapter 3. If you notice, there's really about 22 verses here we have to deal with, and then we're going into some genealogy, which we'll deal with that when we get there. Okay? And I'm not going to read all them. The son of, the son of, the son of, the son of, the son of. We'll deal with that later. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and the region of Taconitis, and Lysonius, the tetrarch of Abilene. Boy, there's some names. Annas and Caiaphas, being the high priest, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into fire. And the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? And he answered and said to them, he that has two coats, let him impart to him that has none. And he that has meat, let him do likewise. Then came also publicans to be baptized and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed to you. And the soldiers likewise demanded him, saying, and what shall we do? And he said to them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he was of God or not, John answered, saying to them, all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one comes mightier than I, but one mightier than I cometh, and the latches of whose shoelaces I'm not worthy to unloose, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. And many other things in his exhortation preached he to the people. But Herod the tetrarch, being reproved of him for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, added yet this above all, and he shut up John in prison. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heavens was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shaped form like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And Jesus began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heliac. And I'm going to stop right there, because I'm not going to get into the genealogy. All them words there, I can tell you every one of them what they mean, all those names, but there's no point to go in it right now, so I'm not going to go into it. Okay? Back to the first verse. And in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius. Anybody know what that means? Tiberius. River of God. Well, when's the river of God rain? Always. How about that? Tiberius Caesar. Caesar was severed, right? Caesar means severed. So the river of God was severed. Pontius Pilate, what's that mean? Pontius means the sea, representing humanity. So the river of God that separated from humanity because of what? Pilate, and that's the man armed with a spear. A little warfare there going on. Being tetrarch, or being governor over Judea, okay? And Herod, the hero, that's the man himself. Being tetrarch of Galilee, and what's Galilee? The heathen circle. Tetrarch means as a ruler. He's just like a governor or ruler over the area. Okay? And Philip, who was lover of horses. Lover of what? What's a horse represent? Huh? Or beastly strength. See, so it's manly strength, beastly strength. So a lover of beastly strength, that's Philip, was tetrarch over what? Itrarea. And that means past the limits. See? Lover of the beastly nature beyond the limits. You know how many people's there? Oh, come on, that's funny. That's funny. God's got a sense of humor. And the region of Trachonitis, which means a rough district. Any place where we're caught up in that past the limits, guess what it'd be? Wouldn't be a rough district. And Lysanias, which means a grief dispelling, the tetrarch of Abilene. What's Abilene mean? That's funny. No. Abilene means a grassy meadow. Okay? It means a grassy meadow. Next verse. Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest. What does those two words mean? Annas means humble, and Caiaphas means comely. We're talking about the first one. Annas means humble, and the second word, Caiaphas, means comely or beautiful, good looking. Okay, comely, something good to look at. Okay, being the high priest. So what's the most important things right there? Caiaphas and Annas, humility and the beauty of God. See, they're priests, so speaking of the priestly nature that we should be having, right? So those are the two main things. And when those things are there, it says, Ananias and Caiaphas being the high priest, when humility and the comeliness of God is in your heart, guess what's going to happen? What's the next part of the sentence say? The Word of God came. You want the Word of God in your life? How are you going to be? Humble and beautiful in the sight of God. And beauty in the sight of God is not just physical flesh. We're talking about the purity of our hearts here, aren't we? That's what God's talking about. You want the Word of God to come? You want to be the priest? You got to have the Word of God. But you got to have these two natures in you. And that's just the nature of God. Isn't that what we're supposed to be? It says we don't know what we'll be, but we do know this. Whenever we're revealed, we'll be just like Him. See? And that's the beauty that God wants in our lives. See, it's not rules and regulations. It's finding out what God is. How can we find out what God is if we don't study the Word of God? Can anybody tell me how you'd find out? Would it be a experience, a premonition, or some of that thing? Would it be some big flash or something? What would be? How are you going to find out about God if you don't study His Word? Huh? I don't think we're going to get. I don't know of anybody in this book that got it that way. See, everyone in this book, God dealt with them. But they were taught the Word of God, weren't they? Weren't they taught the Word of God? Everyone in this book was taught the Word of God. It was written in their hearts, you know, before the foundation of the world. But then God came back to them and revealed what was written in their heart. But now that this book came forth, you know, we've had it for hundreds of years now, we have a greatest tool that anybody in the world has. And this country has more of it than anybody in the world in America, and probably use it less than anybody. It's appreciated less in this country than anywhere in the world, because other countries would die just to have one of these books. And you know, this book isn't spirit. This book is a tree with ink on it, but it can bring you to the understanding of God and hook you up with the Spirit of God And these people would die just to have the book, just to read the letter of the word. And we have it all over the place, and we take it for granted. I don't think that's well-pleasing to God, you know, to trample his word underfoot. Okay? But again, the word of God came to John. The word there is not what we would think it would be. What is it? It's not logos, it's rhema. So the rhema came unto John in the wilderness. Well, the word hadn't been revealed yet, had it? So it was still rhema to these people because the Spirit hadn't brought it out to them yet. Okay. Unto John, which means a gracious, God is a gracious giver, the son of Zacharias, which means remembered of God, in the wilderness. So guess where God's going to hook up with you? How many people likes to go to the wilderness? Well, at least you're honest. How many of you are in the wilderness? See? We all ought to be in the wilderness because that's where God meets you. God meets you in that wilderness. And you know what in the wilderness? You know how many people's out there? I don't know because I can't see nobody else. Okay? If you're in the wilderness, ain't nobody there but you and God. And that's a time for you to know who you really are. Because see, if I hang out with Steve and Steve's with me in the wilderness, me and Steve's going to come up with a plan. Ain't we? If it's me and Bob will come up with a plan. Or me and Cindy. You get two and you're going to get a plan. But when you're by yourself, you and God, guess what you're going to hear? You're going to hear God, see? Because when there's anybody else in that desert with you, then you're not really in the desert. The desert experience for every one of these prophets in this book, every one of these priests that went to the wilderness, how'd they go? By themselves. So how are we going to do it? You think that's comfortable? Does anybody think it's comfortable being in that wilderness? I mean, there might be times when you say, oh God, let me go out there and be by myself for a while. But no, when you go out there, when God puts you in that desert, it's not going to be a comfortable experience. But when you're out there, you're going to find out who you are. And that's what this is about, finding out who you are. God knows who you are. He don't have to try to find out who you are. He created us. So guess what? He's trying to show you who you are while you're walking in this desert experience. And if you have somebody hanging on you, guess what? You're not going to get. Now, I'm not talking about relationships. I'm just talking about, you know, me and my wife can be in this thing and I can still be in a desert by myself or she could be in it by herself. Right? We have our own individuality in this thing. Work out your own deliverance, your own salvation with fear and trembling. You're going to be in it by yourself. It's not about everybody that's getting a big crowd and make it easier. It's going to be about a solo walk. You and God. And you know what that is? You know how many that is? You and God. You know how many that makes?
One.
That's all it is. You and God. Because he's in you. So it's just a walk by yourself with him. Okay? And it's all going to take place in the wilderness. And see, it says God, he was remembered by God. Where was he at? In the wilderness. You're going to be remembered of God in the wilderness. That's going to what you're going to really do. You're going to remember who God is. Won't you? You're going to remember whose son you are when you're out there. You're going to get your identity out there. Why do you think he sent Adam out of the garden? Adam didn't know who he was. He had no idea. Read, Cindy, read out loud the last verse of chapter 3. Read it out real loud so everybody can hear it. Yeah. Luke chapter 3. Listen to this real close. Keep going. Now read the last one. Why did Adam go out? He needed to find out who he was. That verse says Adam, who was the son of God. Don't tell me he's the son of flesh. Adam was the son of God. It says so right there in that book. Okay. And that's why he went out of the garden. You know what? Every one of you went out of the garden for that very same reason. So you can go out there in that wilderness experience and find out your identity. You're not going to find it in a comfortable place, in Elam, where there's a bunch of palm trees to sit under and fruit to eat off of and a well for everybody to have plenty of water. That's not where you're going to find it. Nope. You're going out there in the desert where you can't see nothing but God. And you know, when you get out there in that total blackness, I think Bob might be able to relate to that in the combat zone, to find total darkness. There's not a light as far as the eye can see. That's dark. There's no McDonald's on the corner, no coffee shops. And you know what? You'll get to know something about yourself there. You'll find out your knees are knocking. Sure it does, but not when people are shooting at you. Yeah, I think they got eyes all over them things. Them people over there, I think they had eyes everywhere. Yeah, they had them little scopes. You can see things at night. Okay, verse 3. And after the word came to him, said he came, right, or appeared to all the country about Jordan. The word came in there, Turkamei, which means appeared. He appeared to all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism. We're talking about John the Baptist again. And preaching, and he came to all the country near Jordan. What is Jordan? It means descender or death. It speaks of death. It's a place we have to cross. We all, in our experience going into the desert, have to cross this place, Jordan, which means death to self. It's death to what I think. I've got to get right with God and think what He thinks. Why do you think they say so many times in the Scriptures, put on the mind of Christ? See? And I can't put the mind of Christ on and have the mind of Dave. Do you understand that? You can't put on with yourself and have the mind of Christ and still have your own thinking process. Does that make sense to you? What did James say about that? Double-minded man is unstable what? And everything he does. See, I got to get rid of my own thinking and put on the thinking of God. If I put on that mind of Christ, and it's not unattainable, because Paul would not have said, you have the mind of Christ, if we didn't have it, would he? Would he tell you to put on the mind of Christ if you couldn't do it? Would he? Would God, yeah, but answer this question. Would God tell you to put the mind of Christ on in His Word if you couldn't do it? See, He wouldn't do that. Paul wouldn't tell you, you already have the mind of Christ if you didn't already, what? You already have it. Does that mean you understand it or know about it? Just like we're talking, Bob, that you didn't maybe didn't understand how these things were going on. Maybe you didn't realize it was God working in your life, but God's working in your life. See? That's all. Whether I understand it or not doesn't mean it's not God, does it? God does what He wants, and it's up to us to realize and recognize it's God working in our life. Okay?
Well, I guess somebody gave you $1 million, put it in your account, and didn't tell you about it, just because you weren't aware of it, then you don't have it.
But I didn't know I had it.
That's right.
Couldn't utilize it because I didn't know I had it. Right? Good analogy. Okay? But he came preaching the baptism of what? Repentance for the remission or forgiveness of sin. Now, notice he preached what? Repentance. Repentance. Repentance is not what we've been trained through Christianity, through religion. That means you go cry and say boo-hoo and slobber and snot on a board somewhere in the front of a church with a pad on it or some fancy drawings, and that'll make you all right with God. That's a lie. That has nothing to do with it. Maybe when God was dealing with you, maybe you did those things. But that doesn't mean God told you to do them, did it? That's not a prerequisite of God to come to the front of a room somewhere and say, I'm sorry for God to accept you as His son. Does it? See, nothing says that in the book. All it says is repentance. Two Greek words put together, metanoia. Meta means change, noia means knowledge. So guess what we're thinking about? Change the way you think. So the only way I can show you I repented is I'm not doing the same thing that I was doing. Does that make sense? See? If I'm doing something wrong and I know it's wrong and I say, oh, I'm sorry I did that, I want to repent for that, then that means I can't go back and do that same thing again. Or I really didn't repent, did I? The only way I can show you I repented is not do it again. That's a change of my thinking. Because you do nothing without first approving it in here. Everything you do comes through this thinking process, doesn't it? So if I do it, it's because I've said it's okay. Whether consciously or subconsciously, I have agreed that it's okay. My mind has talked to me.
Well, I said, you know, John preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin, that if we were apostolic Pentecostal comes in and says, you know, you have to be baptized in order to relinquish your sin.
But now look what that thing says there. Now look what it says. He preached the baptism, and that word baptism is the immersion into the change of your mind. You can go into Matthew 28, what they call the Great Commission, and he says, go ye therefore into all the world, doing what?
Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Okay, but guess what? There's no water in that whole chapter. See? Immerse them into the name, the nature and character of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them. See, it says teaching twice in there as a witness. The only way you're going to change somebody's mind is teach them the things of God. Nothing else will change your mind. You can get all the knowledge in the world about the world, and it won't change your mind. It'll still be a carnal mind. But all you have to do is put the knowledge of God in your mind, and something happens. It's like one of those things, you mix a couple things together, and there's a chemical reaction goes on, and it just takes place. And that's what God's Word does in your mind.
Right. The eunuch was being taught. And when he found out about the baptism, though, that straight away, he wanted to be, there was a body of water there.
He
wanted to be baptized.
But does that mean that everybody had to be baptized? No. That means that eunuch did, and that eunuch, first time he heard the Word of God, do you think he was thinking with the mind of Christ? Huh? Do you think he was? I don't. Because I don't think anybody hears it the first time and knows what's going on. He just saw a correlation. Water, you're talking about that. How about me? Can I be baptized? And see, that's what we usually do. We do something. We follow the tradition or what some other formula someone else has told us.
Well, God baptized Jesus. We're supposed to be.
Yeah. How did we get on baptism here? Okay.
We're supposed to follow that,
Well, baptism is nothing that's required for my salvation or deliverance. Okay. I have been baptized. Probably everyone in this room has been baptized, haven't they? See? Now, here's the thing. I know people's been baptized so many times they know all the frogs and the turtles and the tadpoles by first name. If God would have to be stupid if water is what changes your mind. If you stick you in the water and you come up wet and that changed your mind, then why am I going through all the hell I'm going through to get this right?
Repent and be baptized.
Change your mind first.
That's right.
And if your mind ain't changed, water won't help you.
That's right.
See, water won't help you.
Right.
Okay? So you have to realize that this is something that's been taught, but it's not true.
They misuse the word repent.
They don't understand it.
Repent means new knowledge. It doesn't mean get down on your knees and
no.
Start and cry
no.
water.
No. That's right. We got a new understanding. When I get a new understanding about something, then I can't do it the same way, can I? See, I'll change what I'm doing. So that's kind of like grace, the divine influence in your heart and the reflection into your life. If I got an understanding of who God really is, a repentance of what I'm doing to something different, then guess what? I can't do those old things again. I've changed a whole new thinking process. It's kind of like a computer. If I put a Microsoft Word thing in there and process it in my computer, and then I decide I'm going to work on DOS, I can't do it. It don't work. Two different programs. How are you going to do it? You see what I mean? If I take the Dave thinking out of Dave, and all I got left is the Christ thinking, how could I think? Huh? See, same with each one of you. Take your natural thinking process out of this thing, and you got nothing left but one thing. It's the only thing that matters, isn't it, Bub? It's the thinking of God. It's the Christ. It's not about all these things we've been taught. And basically, let's say this. Just say this blackboard, this writing board on this wall up here with our mind. And it's totally full of things we've been told to do, okay, by religion. If you would take the eraser and just make this whole board completely blank like it is right now, you'd be better off and start fresh than what religion has taught you. Because you'll be closer to God, I guarantee you. Because all this stuff we've heard through our lives, and you don't even have to go to church to get religion. It's on TV, It's in radios, books, magazines, man, you name it anywhere. There's religion. And if you get all that wiped out and just reprogram the whole thinking process, you'd be a whole lot easier. A whole lot easier. Okay? So where am I here in 3? The repentance, the changing of our mind, the new information in there for the remission or the forgiveness of sin. Now, what's the word sin mean again? Okay. See, everybody thinks sin is doing something bad. We've all been taught that sometime, haven't we? Sin is when you do something bad. You said a cuss word or heaven forbid you had a bad thought in your head. Oh, that's a sin. Boy, you're going straight to hell for sure now, right? See, we get taught all these things. But the book doesn't say that. It says missing the mark. And there's an analogy through it, through the Old Testament even, where they stand as an archer shooting as a target. Now, when the archer shoots as the target, Keith, is he trying to hit the bullseye or is he trying to miss it? Well, is that bad? You're trying and you didn't make it? What's so bad about that? If you're trying, okay, what's so bad about trying and missing? Is that terrible? That's not terrible if you miss. I'd say it's more terrible if you didn't try. Wouldn't you? I'm trying to do what God wants me to do, and if I miss a mistake, make a mistake, what is grace and mercy for? Grace and mercy is for when I make those mistakes. Okay? So, Paul dealt with that in his language. He used the word, instead of sin, he used hartomeia, he used the Greek word paratoma, which means an intentional or even an unintentional sidestep or miss. See? You miss something, whether intentional or unintentional, still covers it. So we got to realize this sin thing. And furthermore, John the Baptist made a statement in the other Gospels. He says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which comes to do what, Bill? Take away
the sins of the world."
Whole world. Now, if Jesus came as the Lamb of God, as a sacrifice, to remove the sin of the whole world, then guess what? Did he do it or not? Uh-huh. So then why is anybody pointing out at sin? Because that is what you call sin consciousness. And if you're sin conscious, you know what you're going to do? Sin. Do you hear that? You're going to do it because that's where your focus is at. Very simple. If I'm focused, you ever see people do this? Strive so hard to be good, they make a mistake. Strive so hard to please somebody and mess things up just because they were trying so hard. Now, was that bad? No. But see? But do you understand what I'm saying? See, we're focusing on the wrong thing. Keep your eyes on who? Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. Who started it? He did. Who's going to finish it? He is. He's going to start it and finish it. So what do you got to look at the sin for? If we get outside this sin thing and get back to where we belong, my eyes upon my Creator. That's all I've got to do. Love God and keep His commandments. Very simple. Right, we got to get our focus on the one who did everything. See, quit looking at all the mistakes. He's aware of mistakes. If he didn't want them here, he'd annihilate them, wouldn't he? He could snap his fingers, think it in his mind, and they'd be gone. He's not interested in that. They're serving a purpose right now. They're just an illusion in our own minds. But he could get rid of that too. He's not interested in it right now, or he'd do it. Okay, verse 4. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness." Where was he at?
In the wilderness.
Okay. And there was a bunch of crying going on. Sound like church today. Wah, wah. Like a bunch of sheep and goats. "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord, make his path straight." See, what are we supposed to do? Prepare the way of the Lord. Don't you know you're John the Baptist? You've got to prepare the way of the Lord. This is His dwelling place. The bride's got to make herself ready. We've got to prepare this habitation for God, just like He did. See, it's all a pattern. You know, I've got to walk it out just the way He wants it so He can come in and reign. So there won't be any wrestling matches, won't be no spear chunking at each other, won't be nothing going on but peace in His house when He comes in the house. Right? So I got to deal with that thing. And I got to make His paths straight. Right? Every valley shall be filled. That be there no more ups and downs, will there? If there's no valleys or hills, it'd be a level playing field, wouldn't it? Every mountain and hill shall be brought low, flattened out, and the crooked shall be made straight. Did it say if they ask Him to? See, He's telling you what's going to happen. It's going to happen because He said it's going to happen. Not because of something I do. The only reason I do anything is because He puts it in my heart to do it. If I think for 1 minute, we were talking about this pride thing earlier. If I think for 1 minute I can do anything to be good for God, I'm walking in pride. I'm thinking that my thinking process is better than someone else's. Do you realize that? If I think I can do anything to straighten things out or help things along and take credit for a thought process that comes through my head, guess what? I'm in pride to think that I have a process above somebody else. It's an ego of man. That's all it is. And it's pride. Do we have to all agree? No. I'd say you'd be hard-pressed to find two people on the face of the earth to agree to everything that everybody, one person believes. Very hard-pressed. Yeah. Got to get my road straight right back there. Okay? Back to Him. And the rough ways shall be made smooth. Sounds like there's not going to be much of a struggle there, does it? If the rough's going to be made smooth, when it gets smooth, it's going to get kind of comfortable. The ride will be a little better, won't it? If it's nice and smooth. And who's going to do all this? John the Baptist. Preparing the way. And this sixth verse is a beautiful, beautiful verse. And some flesh shall see the deliverance of God. What's it say? How many does that mean? All flesh shall see the deliverance of God. Woo! Just good people, you mean? That means just good people, right? Who's that talking to? See? And that word salvation is deliverance. So everyone's going to be delivered. Are they all going to be delivered today? Tomorrow? What did Timothy say? Every man in his own order. Paul said the same thing in 1 Corinthians 15. Christ the first fruits, then every man in his own order. The whole creation will be delivered. Boy, that ought to make you happy. Because see, no matter what you do, God's still going to get you. Can't get away from Him. Why would you want to? Oh, get me closer. I love them verses. And
yet you go into most churches, you have to listen to this plan of salvation.
It's already completed. When He died on the tree, He said, it's finished. I've completed it. See, because He completed His work. Now the Holy Spirit, all it had to do, if that same Spirit dwells in you that dwells in Christ, He shall quicken your mortal body. See? But guess what? Who quickened Him? The Spirit. The same Spirit. So the Spirit raised Him up. He finished His work. The Spirit resurrected Him. End of discussion. End of everything. It's all about Him doing it all. And it's finished. Hardest thing for the human mind to grasp is I don't have to do anything. Even in our welfare-stricken economy, they still think they have to do something when they get to church. That's the truth. They think they have to do something. You don't have to. Not in God. In the natural, you got to labor. But in the Spirit, you don't labor. Not by power, nor by might, but by My Spirit, says the Lord. Right? You'll be delivered by His Spirit. Then said He to the multitude that came forth to be... And I love this verse. Oh, I love this one. You go to most churches today and tell them this, they'd stone you, throw you out the door. The multitude came forth to be baptized by him. And what did he say to them? It says generation, but literally it says the offspring, or the ones produced by vipers or serpents. Who has warned you to flee from the punishment to come? Now, all these people come out and said, I want to get baptized. And if everyone came to get baptized, said, hey, you snake, your daddy's a snake, your mama was a snake, what are you doing coming out here to me for? That's what he said. That's exactly what he said. You snake, your daddy's a snake, your mama's a snake. And you're afraid of getting punished, so that's what you're here for. And that's what 90% of the church is doing. They're not here because they love God. I'm going to get past that line, Bob. Okay. Okay. But that's why they're all at the church, because they're afraid of punishment to come. They're not there because they love God. That's that thing they've been taught in their head. See? Yeah, ain't scared. Yeah, they are. Yep. So, you know, Jesus, everybody says Jesus is this mealy-mouthed little, never says nothing to stir nobody up, and he come in and said, hey, you bunch of snakes. Now, what would they do? How would they receive you today if they came to you to be baptized and have this big church meeting and you told them it's a bunch of snakes? Now, what would they do to you? Do you think he cared? Yeah. But they're already in prison. Okay. He said, but you're all, who's warned you to flee from the wrath? You know what I say? Who told you was naked? Same one. Same one that told you was naked, telling you to flee. Because it's not God. God never told you to run from him for anything. Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy burdened. Huh? Come to me. Did he tell you to go away? Somebody's thinking wrong here, ain't they? You know what? God's got a better plan. You can't flee from the master mechanic and get the car fixed, can you? You want to get fixed? Come to the physician. Come to the Creator. He's the one that made it, and he can straighten out any problem with it. Any problem you did to it, he can still correct it. He's got the best virus program known. Oh, he's got a good one. But I think that's neat. Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of what? Repentance. You know what he's saying? I don't see nothing here. I don't see no fruit. I don't see nobody saying, hey, man, what I was doing wrong, let me change my way. All they're saying is, stick me in the water, make me wet, and I'll look religious like the rest of them, and I'll be all right. No one will know but me. They won't know what's in my heart, will they? That's what he's saying. I don't see anything here worthy. What's worthy? Changing the way you think. Changing that knowledge. That's what's worthy. And there's only two kinds of thinking. God's thinking and our thinking. You know what? That stinking thinking don't cut it, does it? We need God's thinking in our heart, and then everything else will be all right. If I think like God, I can't do no wrong. That's why John said, he that is born of God cannot sin. Cannot. People say, oh, you're arrogant. No, I'm not. I'm telling you what the book says. I know I've been born of God. I don't care what anybody thinks. So you mean you can't sin? It's what the book said, and I have to believe what God said. Do you believe what God said? I believe it. They say, well, you mean you don't do nothing wrong? I didn't say that. I said I can't sin. Most of the time when people want to throw a sin at you, you know what it is? It's their own personal preference. You didn't meet their criteria. Viper spit. Yeah, that's what it is. See? It's what they want you to live up to. God never said anything about it. It's what somebody has thought up is what you should be. But you know what? The one who has already got this thing figured out knows what you should be. And you know what? You're right where he wants you to be. If you weren't, he'd change your program. Okay. Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say in yourself, okay, don't say it in yourself, we have Abraham the father, because I say to you that God is able from these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. He said, out of these stones laying here, he could raise up children if he wants to. God created sons out of the dust, didn't he? Okay. He can create from anything he wants to. But he created them out of himself and out of the dust of the earth. Put them in the dust of the earth. And now, this is another good... you ever notice I like a lot of these verses? You ever notice that? I just love it. Huh? I'm hung on it. You know, I'm addicted.
I think I just discovered something here tonight.
What did you discover?
That there are quite a few different definitions for the word sin.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's what really happened.
Confusion. All over the whole thing, generally. See?
It's completely different.
That's why you have to go to the context of what's being spoken and the language to find out what it really says. There's lots of them. And you got to go to the context so you get it right. That's all there is to it. See, you just got a hold of something there, Bob. Hang on to that, and there's more to add to it. Okay, verse 9. And now also the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Well, you know what? That word to really isn't to. Let me show you what it says. What's that to? Change that word to that one and see what you got now. Huh? It's not laid to the tree, but it's laid by the tree and laid near the tree. Well, then how in the world is that axe going to get in that root? Oh, yeah, it is. But when you pick it up and use it, what's the axe? It's the word. It's the sharp, two-edged sword. See? And you pick it up and stick it to the root of your humanity in yourself. Oh my. See, the word changes that. See, you've got to do something. The bride has made herself ready. You've got to pick up the axe and wield it. You've got to take that thing to the root. And right there's the root. I preached a message one time on how God does everything upside down. See, God, we put a foundation in the earth, God puts it on top. We put it on the bottom, He puts it on top. Our root, we want things down there, and He says your root's up here. I ain't going to get into that, go way off somewhere, but God does things upside down from what we do it. See, the root's right up here in our mind. That's the root of all evil, right up in there. Okay. Every tree, therefore, and what's a tree? It's humanity. See? Humanity is the trees. Every tree which brings forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. So he said, the only way this is going to happen is if the tree doesn't bring forth fruit, and that's the human side, what do you do with it? Put an axe to it, word of God. Chop that off at the root, throw it in the fire and let it burn. That's all. And see, it's something you've got to do yourself. You've got to take that word of God and chop that thing out to the roots. Put the spiritual Roundup on it. Take it to the root. And the people ask him. Now he told them what to do, and they said, "Oh my God, what shall we do?" Now, don't that sound like a stupid statement? He just told them exactly what to do, and they said, "Oh, what should we do?" Sounds like people ain't paying attention. Kind of sounds like church today. Yep. How can I get out of the situation I got into? He told you how. Right there's the answer to everything you've got to do. Everything. Cut the tree down. Cut the human side down. Cut the carnal mind out. And he answered or responded and said to them, if you got two coats, share it with someone who don't have one. That's what he said. Share it with somebody that hadn't got it. Goes part along with it, don't it? And he says, and he that has food, let him do similarly or literally the same thing. Share it. You got something? Share it. So many people today are hoarding up, and they think that's spiritual blessing because I got more than you got. All that is greed.
Down.
Huh?
Self-reliance.
I've said it before, and I'll say it again. I'll probably say it as long as I live. Money is not what God's about. This Bible speaks an awful lot about money, but usually it's negative. Most of the time it's negative. If you think it's about money, if I had... couldn't you? But you know what? The just shall live by his faith. That don't mean a fat checkbook, does it? It means I don't know where tomorrow's coming from except from him. Now what avenue or what vessel he may decide to bring it to me, I don't know. But all I do know is he will bring it. Okay? How do I know that? Because he told me so. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Everything that the Gentiles need, you'll have it. Don't worry about it. It'll be okay. Seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness. Right? Then came also the publican, that's the tax collectors, to be baptized, and said to him, Teacher, what shall we do? Here they're all coming. What shall we do? He already told them. He could have said, weren't you paying no attention when I was preaching? Couldn't he have said that? Okay. Get the tape, yeah, 1995. And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed unto you. Now who's he talking to? Tax collectors. Is that all he's talking to? He's talking to everybody. In every walk of life, right here. And he's saying, if you're a tax collector, don't you double up nobody's taxes and you keep part of it for yourself. How about if you're in business, charge them a little extra. They don't know the difference. Like when the gasoline prices in 911, everybody jacked them up $4 or $5 a gallon. Is that what he's telling you to do? He's telling you don't do it. Don't exact anything or take from anybody unrighteously. Today in our world, we say we've got a system that works by supply and demand. Well, you know, that's not the way it works. My world where I live works by supply. Period. Demand has nothing to do with it. How much somebody wants it doesn't have any bearing on what God provides for me. Does it you? He provides what I need. Never too much, never too little, what I need. I didn't say what I wanted. Said what I needed. It's there. Always there. It's already there. I just have to withdraw from the account that he has set for me in my life. What about your job? Can we exact things from people we shouldn't? We could. In our everyday life, we can exact from people things we should not take from them. We can take time from people. We can take their joy from people. We can accuse and do all kinds of things, and we shouldn't be doing them, should we? And what he's telling you here, you need to get your minds right. You need to get your mind right so you're not looking and saying, hey, it's okay, I have a need so I can gouge and I can take extra and I can get all I want because I need it and I want it. What's that? It's all about who? Self. That is not what it's supposed to be about. That's why he said to the people that said, what shall we do then in verse 10? He said, share, didn't he? See, it's not about heaping up for myself. It's about making sure that everyone can get through this life. Isn't that true? See, it's not about a big bank account or having a big house or all this fancy stuff. That's not what it's about. It's about getting through and helping all of our brothers and sisters as best we can. Now, you know, there's not one of us in here that can help everybody. But I guarantee you there's somebody that you can help. There's somebody you can help. And if everybody helps one person, how much easier it will make life. For everybody. Huh? We all like that movie, Pay It Forward. Oh, that's a good movie. I understood it. And if we would just help somebody and not look for a return. There's a gentleman that I know that I helped years ago, and for quite a while I helped him. And he said, well, how much owe you, when the day was over? And I'd worked 6 or 8 hours for him that day, hard. And I mean, I worked hard. I said, nothing. He said, no, nobody does. I said, no, I don't want nothing. A lot of people have done that for. No, I don't do it. I do it to help people. My friends, I don't charge anything. I don't charge anybody I know of. Did I ever charge anybody? Just you. Okay. But, you know, I think that's the greatest feeling in the world, is to be able to help somebody. And when they say, well, what do I owe you? I say, nothing. Well, you put your whole day in. So what? I enjoyed it. Say, just enjoy the gift I gave you. Say, be blessed and go on. Have your day. They always want to put a price tag on it. See, don't put no price tag on anything. It's just free. It's free. Okay? And the soldiers likewise demanded him, or inquired of him, saying, and what shall we do? Like each one of their jobs are different. It's just their job, isn't it? And he said to them, do violence to no man. Literally, the language doesn't say that. It says, to not intimidate or extort from no man. Don't intimidate anybody by a place of authority. It doesn't have to just be a soldier. It could be a policeman. It could be a boss. It could be anything. Like, Keith, you're a supervisor. You know, don't extort somebody or intimidate somebody just because you're the boss, right? See, that's not a good nature. That's not the nature of God, is it? Because if that was the nature of God, we'd all be in trouble. Because he could be a good intimidator if he wanted to be. Thank God he's not an intimidator. Neither accuse any falsely. And here's one that nobody likes. Be content with your wages. The word content literally there is satisfied. Be satisfied with your wages. Okay? Now, everybody likes to get a raise, don't they? But you know what? If I will, first of all, make sure that I'm content where I'm at, then I leave myself open for God to bring the door of reward into me, the gate of reward to me. But if I'm murmuring, complaining where I'm at, how much chance do you think I'm going to get a revelation of God about some more wealth? Do you think I would? No. Paul said it this way, with whatever lot you're in, be content therewith. So whatever you got, just be content with it. There's none of us in here starving, is there? Any of us homeless? Or see, there's nothing that going on. So we got so much to be thankful for, and know that God is providing what we need. We're not going to go hungry. Somebody will feed you. Guarantee you. Okay, verse 15. And as the people were in expectation, and all men, not mused, but deliberated in their hearts concerning John, whether he was the Christ or not, the anointed one or not. Now see, they were all deliberate. I wonder if this is Christ. Well, you know why they didn't know? Why didn't they know? Someone help me. They didn't know anything about the Word of God, that's for sure. If they did, they'd have known that this was the forerunner, wouldn't they? See? They didn't know the Scriptures. And didn't he say someplace, you do greatly err not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God? You greatly err not knowing the Scriptures. We all need to know a little bit more about Scripture. Okay? Now, and John responded, saying to them, to them who? To all. I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I, right? One mightier than me, literally what it says, comes, the latches of whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose, and he, who's the he? Christ, shall baptize you in the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit, and fire. The word with is not there. So he's going to baptize you in the Holy Ghost, or Holy Spirit, fire. See, they make this like it sounds like two different things. In the Holy Ghost and fire, and with fire, like it's some other experience. But when you step into the Holy Spirit, there's when the fire is turned loose on you. And this don't make you spiritual. If you don't think, if you think it makes you spiritual, let me just get a can of gas and throw on you and throw a match to you. See if that makes you spiritual. Because when the Holy Spirit comes on, you're going to feel like somebody threw gas on you and threw a match on you. Because you're going to be on fire. Isn't that when the tribulation started? Your desert experience started in Pentecost? Because in Passover, we were just a bunch of babies playing out there having a ball. And then a little bit of responsibility comes in Pentecost and said, oh my God, you're expecting a change out of me. I thought you was going to be like me. No, we're supposed to be like him. And we come to Tabernacles and say, oh my God, he just fanned the flames higher. He didn't turn them off. But you know what he did in that? He gave an opportunity to give you more grace. He gave you an opportunity to show who you really was and how much character of God is really in you. That's what it's about. Not to get excited. We're all going to get burned with fire. And he says, verse 17, whose fan, and that word fan is not correct. It's literally whose winnowing fork. Does anybody know what a winnowing fork is? It's what they use to pick up the straw and the wheat and throw it up in the air and so it could separate it by the wind blowing it out, see? And that's just a symbol of the Holy Spirit tossing you up in the air and blowing the junk away from you and letting the good stuff fall right back on the floor. That's what he's doing in our lives, see? He's just stirring us all up, okay? And he will thoroughly purge, or literally, the language says, cleanse perfectly. He will cleanse perfectly his what? Not floor, his granary floor. Now, what's a granary floor? It's a grain bin, a place to keep and store your grain. And what is that? Grain is just the Word of God. He's going to make it perfectly clean before he puts the Word in it. See, before he puts it away, puts it in something, the vessel, it's going to be perfectly clean. What do you think that's trying to tell you? What's it trying to tell you? It has to be perfectly clean first. So I'm going to take that old stony heart out of you and give you a soft one. And when you're ready, I'll put it all together and it'll take over. It's a beautiful picture. A whole lot more there, but I'm not going there tonight. And he will gather the wheat into his what? His granary, rather. But the chaff he will burn with what? It says fire unquenchable. And boy, that sounds bad. Boy, the damnation and hellfire preachers just ride this one to death. But if they'd look in the language, they'd understand something. Now, let me make an example to you. I've got this big pile of chaff right here in the middle of the floor, and I set it on fire. Now tell me what's going to happen. Hello, it's going to do what? Wait, there's something else you forgot. It's only going to burn till. The fire only burns as long as there's something there to burn. It takes fuel for a fire, doesn't it? So he's going to put that chaff out there and burn it, and literally, till the fuel is exhausted. And the only fuel there is you. Did you get that? Well, any way you want to do it. But see, as long as there's fuel, it will burn, right? Oxygen and fuel. But the oxygen part of the fuel. But in the process, that fire can't burn once the fuel's gone. If the fuel's gone, the Holy Ghost is the air, see, the Holy Spirit. So he's always going to be here. But if the fuel's gone, there is no more fire, is there? So all he's going to do is set you on fire until he burns you up, and there ain't nothing left but him. It's just going to be pure him. And fire is really just a purification, isn't it? And then he says, and many other things in his exhortation preached he to the people. I bet he made them all happy, didn't he? But Herod, or Hero, that's Mr. Pride, the governor, right? The ruler over the country. Literally it says a ruler over one-fourth of the country. Being reproved by him concerning Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. Philip, you know, the lover of the horses, the beastly stuff. And concerning all the evils which Herod had done. Okay? So John the Baptist came. And see, John the Baptist was still what? Under the law. He's symbolism of the law and the carnal thinking of condemnation and guilt. You hear that? That's what John the Baptist represents. It's a preparation, but it's still under the law. It's kind of like when we was in Pentecost. We were still under all these laws of Pentecost in our thinking process, but yet we were in a process of being moved. But we still had all the condemnation and guilt. Getting amens on that? in Pentecost was under a whole lot of rules and regulations under the law. And that's what John the Baptist was. He was a type of the law coming through. And what he did was reprove Herod for what he had done wrong. What was the law there for? Paul said, I never knew it was wrong to covet until the law said, thou shalt not covet. See, the law was our friend. It came to tell us something. John the Baptist came and reproved, but just like most of us, when we're reproved by the Word of God, what will we do? We'll reject it. I don't like that. Well, it's not about what you like. It's what God said. See, we all got to deal with this thing. We all got to learn to receive what God has given us. And John the Baptist, as a type of the law, came and reproved hero, self, right? The natural carnal thinking for his taking the wife of his brother, Philip, the beastly wife, and concerning all the evils which he had ever done. See what the law will do? It'll go back and remind you of everything you did. That's what Pentecost will do for you. Church realm will remind you of something you did when you was 3 years old. Do you remember when you told mommy and daddy you didn't do it and you were standing right there doing it? They'll get every detail. Promise you they will. But God's grace has already taken care of that. That's what that blood was shed for on that tree. Added yet this above all, that he incarcerated John in prison. See? Even after he'd done all these things, done the bad things, and John reproved him for it, then he took him and put him in prison. Sounds familiar. You tell somebody something they really need to hear for their own good, and what do they do with you? Stone you or put you in prison. Now, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heavens was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, you are my beloved Son, you are the one whom I am well pleased. You are the one that I'm well pleased in. Who was he speaking to? There you go, that's what I wanted to hear. It's speaking to you. God says that to you as an individual. Yeah. Which one? Verse. In, it's there. He said, I'm pleased in what you're doing and who you are. I'm pleased with you. See, that's what God says. And see, I can go back to Genesis, the last verse in Genesis chapter 1. Turn to it. See, because this is pattern. This is what God says about his creation. Are we not his creation? What did he say? I want Claudia to read it. Genesis chapter 1, verse 31 or something like that. Whoa, what did he say? Everything that he made was very good. Well, then how can the church put 90% of his creation in some eternal hell? And God said everything in creation was good. Very good. Boys, I got a problem with what they're talking about, because it don't match up what this book says.
Well, they're justifying it in verse
17. I think so. I know so. Absolutely. They're saying that's there, but that's not even what it means. See? Nor the power of God. Absolutely. So, he said, this is who we're well pleased in. And it's you. God's pleased with you, see? And if you realize that God's pleased with you, you know what you're going to do tonight? Whoo! If all the church knew what I just said to you and believed it in their heart, they'd go, whew! Man.
Well, that makes sense, the heir apparent.
Yeah. But see, as long as I think God's not well pleased in me, I can never be who I'm supposed to be, because I'm scared that I'm going to be punished. Just like the ones that came to him. He said, you vipers, you snakes, who told you to get away from the punishment, to get away from it? See? Who told you that? But as long as you know who you are, guess what? You can be free. And know that God is not mad at you. God is well pleased with you and what you are. Well, you don't know what I've done. Who cares? You don't know what I've done either. And it don't make no difference. Because everything I did was done for a purpose in my life to bring me to where I am. David made a statement in, well, the church people love this one. He said, if I make my hell in bed, thou art with me. He's talking to God. He said, God, even if I go sleep in hell, said, you're right there. See? God's never left anybody. He only left in your mind. You think he left. It's an illusion in your mind of thinking that God is not in you. That's all. Man, it's beautiful. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, and he was, and this is cute. Look at this. Being as was supposed, see that in parentheses? He was, as supposed, the son of Joseph. Now, why did he say that? Everybody knows Joseph wasn't his daddy. Oh, wasn't he? What did that book say? As was supposed, he was his daddy. That's what he said. Now, why? You know what Joseph's name means? Let him add. Let him add. See? God says that he was his son, didn't he? Which one do you believe? I know the Spirit done something there, but guess what? He said it was as supposed he was his father, and I believe that. He was his earthly father. And I'm not going to read the rest of all these names, and I got every one of these names worked out, what they mean and everything, and there's a whole lot of these names that's mistranslated. They're not even really what they're saying in the English here. They're something else. There are other kind of names, and right now I'm not going to get in all of it. But that last verse I want to read, what we read earlier, the 38th verse, it says, which was the son of Enos or Enoch, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. Now, that's a beautiful statement, because most people tell you Adam was this dirt bag that God hated because he did this bad thing. And he says, he was the son of God, doesn't it? He was the son of God. You know what Adam's name means? Red. Showing blood in the face, or red. Now, what is blood?
Blood.
Or, and Adam didn't show life, did he? What did he show?
Red.
In what?
Red.
In what? He showed death in his thinking process. Oh, my, 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 my. Woo! I wish you'd get excited as I do. I'm having so much fun. If it got any better, I couldn't stand myself.